Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you would, go ahead and turn back to Colossians chapter 3. We are taking a break from Matthew for a couple weeks, so I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 3 for 2 weeks in a row here. And I just felt the need to deal with an issue that I feel is important for us pastorally. As I counsel so many, as I hear about the problems and the turmoil within the lives of God's saints, I've just been drawn to this passage and am praying for God to speak to us today about peace and where peace truly comes from, how we obtain peace. There are many within our flock who I just get the sense are not at peace. And so we're going to deal with that for the next 2 weeks. And then we're going to return to Matthew and finish out close to after Easter there. But if we could, just jumping into this text this morning, I'd actually like you to draw your attention to verse 15. And we're going to start there in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." When Paul makes this statement, the implication is that peace does not rule in the hearts of those in the church of Colossae. The implication would be that Christ's peace does not rule in our hearts. 2,000 years later, at the Way Fellowship Church, that we do not experience the depth of His peace that we have been called to experience. And that because of this, we rarely live a life of ongoing thankfulness. But as Paul says here, it is peace to which God has called us. And so let me ask you before we begin this morning, are you at peace? Is your soul at peace? Do you have mental peace? Do you have emotional peace? Do you have relational peace? Maybe you aren't experiencing physical peace, but the question this morning is, are you at peace? How would you answer that question? How would others in your life answer that question? Would others be able to say that, yes, you are at peace, that you hold on to, that you experience the very peace of God? The problem is that for most of us, God's peace is elusive. If we're to be transparent, peace isn't something we're experiencing much of in today's chaotic world. Instead, our lives are full of tension, compression, stress, frustration, maybe anger, bitterness, restlessness, weariness, and just plain exhaustion. No, the problem is that most of us are not experiencing the full measure of God's peace that we have been called to experience. And worse than this, we have somehow come to think that all the conflict, that all the turmoil, all the restlessness within ourselves is somehow normal. But we have been deceived. The truth is that such stress, such restlessness, such inner turmoil may be normal for a non-believer, but it's not supposed to be normal for a believer. Paul tells us in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Church, there is peace in Christ for those who have been called into fellowship with Him and into fellowship with His body. You and I can know that peace, and as a result, we can live lives of thankfulness. That's what we're talking about this morning. If you wouldn't mind, let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray that we would know your peace. Lord, that we would know your peace to the very depths of our soul. And Lord, that peace would be known by others as they witness it in our lives. Lord, convict us of our sin this morning. Help us to see the things that we've been trusting in that do not bring peace. Lord, help us to turn from those things and turn to you. You who is our peace, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 15 is where we're going. Let's start with verse 1, though. Paul begins by saying, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul begins with a conditional clause, if. He says, if you have been raised with Christ. Friend, if you want peace, then it must begin here. You must be raised with Christ. Then, and only then, you can seek and set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where does peace come from? Peace comes from a true knowledge of who God is. But a true knowledge of God is hard to find. You see, we were created by a loving Creator who desired intimate fellowship with His creation. But creation rebelled against Creator. Man sinned against God by not trusting Him. And instead of trusting Creator, Adam and Eve trusted a snake. Instead of trusting their Creator, they trusted creation. And their distrust has now become our distrust. You and I inherited this same distrust from our great-grandparents. It's now a part of our spiritual DNA. But Paul says, if you have been raised in Christ. Again, a conditional clause. If, though, you have been raised with Christ, then everything has changed. And how is this so? When Paul says, you have been raised with Christ, the implication is that there has been a change in the state of our nature. Before Christ, the state of man is sinful. Unlike most want to believe today, man is not righteous. Man is not noble. He is not good. He is not exalted. He is, in fact, rebellious. He is a spiritually bankrupted beggar. Man is spiritually dead. There is no spiritual life within him. Why? Because the source of all life, that is God Himself, does not dwell in dead men. But what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died a horrific death on the cross that you and I deserved. Jesus died a horrific death on the cross, and on the cross, Jesus took upon Himself all of our sin. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself all the offenses of our sin. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself all our shame. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the consequence for all of our sin. Jesus paid the ultimate redemption price for our rebellious hearts on that cross. Folks, Jesus took care of our sin, and He took care of the consequence of that sin on the cross. But listen, that's not all. Jesus also rose from the dead. We sometimes forget that. In the resurrection, Jesus demonstrated His power over sin. You see, the cross isn't the whole story. It's only part of the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days later, Jesus stood victorious over the grave. And it was this victory over sin and death that brought us life. Jesus didn't just pay off the debt of our sin. Jesus demonstrated his life-giving power over sin. In the resurrection, Jesus was brought back to life, and through his resurrection, you and I are now brought back to life. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 tells us, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In the cross, Jesus canceled out our debt of sin. And in the resurrection, Jesus brought us back to life in him. Because of Christ, we are no longer spiritually dead. We are no longer separated from intimate fellowship with the Father. We have been brought near to God. We have been redeemed. We have been saved from our sin, and we have been saved to life. We have been raised with Christ. And so Paul says, if this is so, if this is so, if you have been raised in Christ, then seek. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated and at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. What robs you and I of the peace of God is that we set our eyes, we set our minds on the things of the earth. What causes restlessness, turmoil, and conflict within our hearts? It's our lack of single-mindedness to focus on Jesus, who sits at the right hand of power in heaven. What causes us to forget the power of our Lord, who rose from the dead and now reigns powerfully above? What causes us to forget that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Folks, what is it that robs us of God's peace? It's a failure to seek. It's a failure to set our minds on the things above, on Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. It's a failure to remember that we are no longer who we used to be. Verse 3, if you have died, and if your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friend, if you've been raised with Christ, then the inference is you have died with Christ. You can only be raised if you were first lowered. You are now hidden with Christ in God through this death with Christ. Having died and then having been raised with Christ, you are no longer the older version of you. You are no longer the sinful version of your old self. You have been redeemed by Christ, and now you live with God. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Have you? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The problem, though, is that the already and not yet reality that we have talked about many times before is not understood in our minds. What are you saying, Scott? It's a, in one sense, you and I have died, and in one sense, we have been made fully alive. But in another sense, we haven't fully died, and we haven't fully been made alive. Theologians refer to this as the already, but not yet. The flesh still lingers. We are still weak in our sin. But there will come a time in Jesus' glorious appearing when our sinful nature will be fully put to death and we will be made fully alive in glorification. It's coming. In one sense, it's happened. It's been uttered by God. He's made the declaration outside of time. But in another sense, we're waiting until we stand before him to literally hear those words that have already been uttered. And so Paul says this life has been hidden with Christ in God. But when he returns, guess what? It will be fully revealed. It's going to be revealed to all mankind, and it's going to be revealed even to ourselves. We're going to finally comprehend it. But in the meantime, what are we to do if we have died with Christ and if we have been raised with Christ and yet his peace still eludes us? What are we to do? We are to seek. We are to set our minds on the things above, on Christ above. But listen, how are we to seek and how are we to set our minds on the things above when our minds are constantly on the things below? This is the problem. He tells us to seek the things above, but the reality is our eyes are constantly on the things below. Why is peace so elusive in your heart? Why are so many Christians spiritually not at peace? Because instead of trusting in Christ, they're trusting in the things below. Careers. Salaries, relationships, hearts are divided. There are too many Christians who are serving two different masters. There are too many Christians who are being steered by differing desires. Two gods competing for their affections. There's a desire for the things of the earth, and they're not willing to confess that their desires for these earthly things far exceed the heavenly things. There's an inability, there's an unwillingness to admit that these desires on the earth far exceed their desires for heaven. And so listen, Paul tells us to seek and to set our minds on Christ. But how do we do it when our minds are competing with earthly things? And so listen carefully, church. Here's kind of the pivot here. How do we find peace? You and I find peace through our confession of sin. This is where peace comes from. It's through confession. Through admitting, through acknowledging, through recognizing that these things have stolen our heart. What is the distress? What is the stress? What is the turmoil within our hearts? It's competing gods. The things below versus the things above. And so where does peace ultimately come from? It comes from confession. That we've been wrong. That we've been chasing after things that don't satisfy, don't fulfill, don't deliver. What does Paul say in verse 5? The transition is now to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He says, seek these things, but it's as if there's an acknowledgement. We can't seek these things because we're cluttered with this stuff down here instead. We can't seek these things until we put to death these things. These things are in the way. So verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Not your friend, not Joe, not your wife, not your kid. You. put to death these things, these earthly things in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. To put to death our sin, church, we need to first face it, to acknowledge it, to recognize that it is sin. And you and I are still prone to the deceit of sin. This is the difficulty. Sin's deceit is everywhere. We're inundated by sin's deceit everywhere we turn. And there's still a piece of our heart that wants to play with it, like Gollum and his precious. We just want to hold on to it and caress it. Sexual immorality. What is that? Sexual immorality is a junk drawer for all sexual sin. Name a sexual sin, throw it in the drawer, that is sexual immorality. Lots of different sexual sins. If your sexual desires are being met anywhere outside of marriage, between a husband and a wife, then it's sin. Okay? Sexual desire was created by God to be fulfilled in a covenantal marriage between a man and a woman. If you're trying to find and fulfill and satisfy sexual desire outside of that parameter, guess what? It's sin. Impurity. It's just another junk drawer for any sin. Anything that robs you of your righteousness and anything that robs God of His glory. Passion. Not all passion's bad, but the inference here is passions that somehow bring you life outside of God's passions. Passions that are not aligned with His, but passions that are not His and somehow bring you life, meaning a quick hit. Evil desires. Any desire that is in direct opposition to God's desires. Again, how often do we experience turmoil in our life because we make a decision and we didn't consult God first? We made a decision because we had a certain desire within us, and we didn't even stop to ask what God's desire was in the midst of it. And then he says covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is greed, which is, according to Paul, idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? Because you're trusting in something to give you something that God doesn't want you to have. These things that we want, that God doesn't want us to have, become gods. We give them power in our lives. And so listen, five sins, but there's a whole bunch more, right? This isn't an exhausted list. Five sins listed here, but what's the point? Church, put these sins to death. Put sin to death. Put these evil desires to death. Recognize them. How do you put them to death? By recognizing that they are sin. By recognizing them for what they are. They're false saviors. They will not save you, church. They will not deliver. They will not bring you peace. They're poison apples. They're bait on a hook. And listen, they're no longer part of your identity. It's just deceit whispering in your ear, telling you you need it. But it ain't part of your identity any longer. It's the old you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. These attitudes used to belong to the old you, but they are not part of the new you. Verse 7, "And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Friend, where do you find freedom? Where do you find peace? It's interesting to me that Paul turns once again to more bad news. I mean, have you noticed this? In verse 7, Paul doesn't jump to the good news. Instead, he chooses to lay it down even thicker, and he goes back to more sin. What does he say? "In these you too once walked when you were living in them," and then he lists another five or so sins. Our work is never done in this area, folks. There's always more sin. He doesn't jump to the good news, but instead he sits on the bad news. He turns our attention back to the seriousness of sin, back to the seriousness of sin's deceit. Put it to death, and now here, put them all away. Sin that is birthed in any anger, sin that is birthed out of any wrath, sin that exists in your malice and slander against one another. And yes, even obscene talk. So what does that mean, Scott? It means what it says, obscene talk. Put away your potty mouth. Put it away. It's not you. Jesus didn't walk around dropping S-bombs and F-bombs. Put it away. Jesus didn't rib the other disciples and talk about girls. Put it away. Stop it. Recognize it. Admit it. Acknowledge it. Just don't look at the gospel and the good news as a band-aid that's going to cover up the sin that exists in your life. Bring your sin out into the open and let the gospel light shine upon it. Let it expose the darkness. Put it to death by confessing it. Stop covering up. Stop pretending that your sin isn't there. The first step to freedom, folks, the first step to experiencing peace in your life is to admit your sin. We want to sweep it under the carpet. We want to sweep it into the closet. But listen, sweeping it away only exasperates the inner turmoil within our heart. I want to be very clear. What is causing you inner conflict, turmoil, stress, frustration, bitterness, anger? What? What face comes to mind? What event comes to mind? You haven't dealt with it. Deal with it. Bring it to Christ. And confess it's an issue. Confess it's unhealthy. Confess it has offended him and maybe others. If someone has hurt you, confess that you're hurt. You might need to go to counseling for this. All right, you're the angry spouse and you don't want to admit it, and your spouse is telling you how angry you are all the time. Guess what? You're processing it by yourself hasn't helped. Come see Kyle and I. Go to a counselor. Some of these things need to be dragged up. But if you're moaning and complaining about something 3 years later, 10 years later, if you're still depressed about something that happened 6 weeks ago, guess what? There's sin there. You're not dealing with that. You're lying to yourself, verse 9, and to others. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We want to bury our sin. We want to hide it. Mia is still, my little girl, Mia, is still at the age that when we tell her to go to her room and clean her room, what does she do? She just pushes it under her bed and shoves it into her closet and shuts the door. Out of sight, out of mind, right? We kind of laugh at that. But look, you and I are no different. We got all this turmoil. We got all this stress. We got this frustration. We're angry. We're frustrated. And what do? We stuff it. We don't take it to the cross. We don't admit it's there. We just stuff it. Pretend it's not there. But folks, it's there. You might be pretending that you're not seeing it, but God sees it. And look, other people close in your life, they see it too. When I was younger, I thought that as I grew older, some of you are going to laugh, yeah. But when I was younger, I thought that as I grew older, there would be less sin in my life. But the truth is, as I continue to grow older, I realize there's way more sin in my life. It doesn't get better. You just become a fuller vessel of unconfessed sin. Now, I praise God, though, because in His grace, He has led me to repentance. In His grace, He has pointed out sin and given me the opportunity to confess it. And it's in the confession of the sin that I'm transformed more. I am a sinner still in need of God's continued grace. I still got a long ways to go. But some of you who have known me for quite a while, I'm pretty sure can contest I'm more like Christ than I was 10 years ago. Peace is nothing more than the outflow of becoming more like Jesus. That's what peace is. It's shedding the old and putting on the new and the outflow of that faith. The turmoil, frustration, the stress, the loneliness, the restlessness, all of it is the consequence of trying to hold on to the old self, the old way. The conflict that you've been experiencing is the battle that exists within your soul between these two identities, the old and the new. But when you see the old for what it is, hollow, weak, powerless, and you see the new for what it is, full of peace, joy, love, and power, then you'll want to discard the old and put on the new. Folks, if you have any doubt about the gospel's power to change the individual, just look at verse 11. It says, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel has the power to save anyone, to redeem any soul. Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, we're familiar with. Barbarian were those uncivilized folks back then, kind of in the northern country. It's actually the word barbarian actually comes from an onomatopoeia device. The people would make fun of barbarians because they sounded the way they sounded. They spoke like bur, 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 bur. Like you couldn't understand them. So they just called them barbarians. They made fun of them. Uncivilized. Scytherians, the same. But they were deemed even worse than the barbarian. But here's the point. Christ and His atoning work on the cross, Christ and His victorious work in the resurrection is enough. It's powerful enough to save the worst of sinners. And so what do we need to do, though? We need to confess our sin. That's how it works. We need to admit. The first thing we must do is recognize that it's sin. And then we turn from that, after giving it to Him, we turn to Christ. We turn to Jesus. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I want you to see the sequence of events this morning. First, confess your sin. That's first. If you want peace, if you want all the promises of God, if you want the fruit of repentance, you got to do repentance first. There's a lot of preachers out there. There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of books that you even buy at Lifeway and read. And it's all about focusing on the good. But that's just a Band-Aid if you never deal with the bad. During the second song, my little girl chose to sit in that second seat in front of her older brother, and guess what happened? Some of you probably saw it, I don't know. But he saw fit to flick her hair. And then she turned around and started saying something, and I intervened, and then he complained, and then she complained. It was just stupid. I could say, Jacob, love your sister. Would that have been enough? Jacob, love your sister. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Would that have brought about heart change in this little sinner's head and heart? We just want to focus on the positive. But what brings transformation is confrontation. And bending down to Jacob and saying, it's wrong. If it was some older person sitting in front of you, would you be flicking that older person's head? No, it's just because it's your sister. It's wrong. Is it wrong? Is it wrong?
No.
Transformation comes through confrontation. And why is the Word of God so important? We're going to focus on this next week. But God's Word is so important because it confronts us with our sin. Where does peace come from, folks? It comes from recognizing sin. First step, recognize it. You got to. You can't just jump to step two without first doing step one. And so many are kind of focused on the good things and whatever, but their life's not really changed because they still haven't done with this stuff right here. Confession, and then we can put on Christ. First, confess your sins, and then trust in His promises. Admit your need, and then trust in His gracious provision. Again, too many focus on the fruit of repentance before focusing on the work of repentance. Too many focus on the fruit of repentance before focusing on the work of repentance. We must recognize our sin first and then cling to Christ. And after acknowledging our sin, turn to Jesus as Savior. When we recognize our neediness, we're in a posture where our knees are on the ground to the King who sits above us. And there's this lowliness and this highness picture. And we're reaching up and we're clinging to Christ. But here's what happens in so much of evangelicalism. What's taught is that we're all good. That Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my friend. Right? There's a scripture verse in there, right? And so there's this perception of equals, that we're just equal. Jesus is my homeboy. And if we're equal and we're both standing, then I'm not clinging to Christ. But when I'm on my knees recognizing my sin, there is a dependence upon Christ that is not there when we're just equals. And folks, we need to see our dependence. We need to see our need for Christ. Because here's another sad truth. The world is not seeing a need for Christ through what they're witnessing with us. So much of evangelicalism is just, you guys got it all together, I got my stuff together. But they're not seeing the clinging and the need for salvation. When we turn from trusting in sin's deceit, and it's just, it can be sin. Let me clarify, you know, when I look over here, this can be sin and the need confession, confess it. But it also can be just the consequences of sin's deceit and our need to confess that and work through that. But when we turn from trusting in sin or sin's deceit, the old self is crucified, and then we can begin to walk in the way in which Christ intended us to. Having compassionate hearts from one another. Demonstrating kindness, humility, meekness, and patience with one another. Bearing with one another, which literally means putting up with. You guys can put up with me and I can put up with you, right? It's hard. But what ends up happening is the ability to forgive one another. Because we've truly recognized the way and the depth in which Christ has forgiven us in that sin. He ends with verse 14. Above all, those put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all else, church, when we repent, when we live repentant lives, if we're a repentant church, we can put on love for one another. The love of Christ, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We can walk in this room and truly love each other and felt loved. It can be a church that is full of grace towards one another because we recognize our own need for grace. It can be a church where people walk in and don't wear masks because we're all sinners. We're all beggars. We're all kneeling at the foot of the cross, clinging to Christ. So verse 15. Leading up to verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How do we experience this peace of God? It's a long linear exegesis, but it begins in confession. To be able to keep our eyes up here, we have to confess what's down here. And so this morning, peace is the fruit of repentance. If peace is the fruit of repentance, and if peace comes through confession, then this morning, what is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? What is He leading you in His kindness to turn from? What are the things in your life that you have been putting faith in? Let's just backtrack for a second. Where's the conflict? What is the source of the conflict in your life right now? Are you willing to name it? It's kind of scary to name something because then you're admitting it. But this morning, are you willing to admit it? Are you willing to confess that your hopes, your longings, your desires have been funneled into that instead of God? Are you willing to acknowledge your sin? Are you willing to acknowledge the ways that your heart's been deceived over the last week or the last couple years? And are you willing to turn to Christ this morning and to trust Him? To fully commit yourself to Him. And in so doing, receive not just His peace, but His joy, His love, His power, His wholeness, His purposes. This morning, will you confess that sin? Will you stop burying it? Will you do business with God this morning? Let's pray. You bow your heads. And I'm going to do just something a little bit different. I'm just going to give you a minute to talk with the Lord yourself and confess sin. To do business with that area of your life that you have been postponing, procrastinating on. And then I'll come in and pray and close us out. Lord, you have told us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to confess this morning. Lord, take our sin from us. Once again, clean us up. And once again, lift us up. Lord, that we would know true fellowship with you and experience the joy of your salvation. May we trust you in your sovereignty over all things. May we trust you in your purposes and plans for our entire life. Lord, empower us to continue to follow you as we set those other dreams and hopes and ambitions aside. Lord, help us to confess and trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.